American Gazette Ministries is pleased to present Dynamics of Church Growth, a four-part series with Charles E. Bradford, Vice President for North America of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Dynamics of Church Growth. We're going to talk about the church. And I want a little resonance out of you. I want to hear from you out there. Somebody said, I shot an arrow into the air, fell to the earth I knew not where. Sometimes our sermons are like that, aren't they? Shoot them out into the air. We don't know where they fall. We hope they lodge in fertile ground. But I'd like to have a little response so we can interact about these things and talk them over. Try to discover, and to share with each other, because the Holy Spirit works all of us, works through us and in us, works through you and through me. And the Christian church is a community of people who talk to each other. They speak the truth in love to each other. They build each other up. When Christ spoke about feeding sheep, he didn't mean bring them into barns and tend them by throwing morsels at them. No, these are his sheep, not ours. These are his people, and we too are also the people of his pasture. And we, under the Holy Spirit, as the church, minister to each other. The church is a ministering, witnessing, worshiping community. Proclaims the word of God as it travels on its pilgrim journey. I wrote something on February 23, 1980. That was before the last General Conference. I don't know if I'll have an opportunity to write since after the next General Conference, you see. And you don't understand about that, so you can't even smile. It doesn't mean very much to you. But listen to what I wrote. The decade of the 80s. Focus on the local church. We are now into the 80s. The decade when the local church, the congregation, must come into its own. During this decade, the word, must get out of the seminaries and conference offices and committee rooms into the pews and the hearts and lives of the people who are, in fact, the church. The 80s must and will see the revitalization of the fellowship, the body of Christ, in its basic manifestation where our Lord exists as community. The 80s will be the consciousness-raising decade when every organization and institution comes to a vital new understanding of its relationship and responsibility to the congregation and begins to act on the basis of that vital new realization. Leaders and administrators on every level will grasp afresh their role as enablers and equippers, whose major function is to prepare the members for kingdom-building service. As medicine has come to recognize family practice as a specialty, so the pastoral function once again assume its role as pivotal. Administrative and departmental ministries will truly become servant to pastoral and people concerns. Programs, policies, and plans will be configured to meet the felt needs of these communities of faith that they are called upon to serve. We are already beginning to realize or recognize that the so-called higher organizations or higher bodies are no stronger than the churches of which they are constituted and upon which they are founded. So on with the work, my fellow leaders, of revitalizing the caring cell, the basic unit of Christ's body. During the 80s, let every activity, program, organization, and ministry be evaluated on the basis of its contribution to the body. So we will grow up. I'm quoting Paul now, Ephesians 4, 15, 16. So we will grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. So I'm interested in the church, the body of Christ. Paul had this image of the body of Christ, this picture in his mind of the body of Christ, the church, a strong, responsive, vital body, capable of motion, action, and reaction, growing and dynamic. This is the way Paul pictured the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and this is how we want to think about it. Well, these few times we'll be together. We want to think about the dynamics of church growth. We want to think about the local church. We don't want to think about the conference. Not right now. We don't want to think about the unions, the structure. We don't want to think about the institutions and all the show places and showcases that Adventism affords. What we want to think about now is what is basic and fundamental. The church, where the people come together in fellowship, where they meet at the mercy seat, where they come to the throne of grace, where they experience oneness, unity, and community. That's what we need to think about now. And that is the primary theological consideration of the 80s and beyond. The church. There's a man down there in Chicago at the Lutheran School by the name of Carl Broughton. And Broughton said some years ago that the early church had to clear the ground in Christology, had to get rid of the Arian controversy, and had to kill a lot of people to do it, you know. When Pope got through with them, they were all believing in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the Son is equal with the Father. And then there came the Middle Ages. And there was the study of the sacraments. I don't think they ever really got that straight. But at least they approached it. They addressed the problem. Coming to Luther's day, the time of the Reformation, they looked at how we are saved. Soteriology, how we are saved, the doctrine of salvation. Then Broughton says, of course I've been weaving my own thoughts in, I'm not quoting him. Then Broughton says, it remains with the modern church in our day to come to grips with ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. This is the last frontier of theology. And we must clear it up. We must understand it. We must come to grips with it. Now, my friend read the scripture. The scripture that he read, Acts, the second chapter, 42 and on, that scripture gives you a picture. It's a picture window, rather. Really, it is a window on the ideal community. That community, it really lasted only for a few years, but it was good while it lasted. What do you say? Good while it lasted. That community that came together You know, they've been talking about the ideal community for centuries. Plato tried to describe it. All the biblical writers saw it, fleeting glimpses of a people who would come together. Isaiah talked about it, where there would be no division between people. Sheep may safely graze, that's people living together. They saw it, fleeting moments it passed by them, but it was never a reality, it was on the drawing board. Just a sketch. Not even a fully drawn blueprint. Just a sketch. Until finally, one day, something happened. Something happened in an upper room. Something happened after 10 penitential days. Something happened when the miasma of selfishness and self-centeredness was wafted away by the gentle winds of the Holy Spirit. Something happened there. And finally, it came. Mighty rushing wind. You know, the wind clears the atmosphere. And the fire raises the temperature. Wind cleared the atmosphere there. Fire came, it fell, tongues of living fire upon them all. They were clothed with the Holy Spirit. They went out, and a community was created, which I call the ideal community. The ideal community. This is the church at its best. You know, Jesus Christ is God's model for humanity. Jesus Christ is humanity at its best. And the early church of the apostles is God's church at its best. This is the way it was meant to be. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, that's what he had in mind. He had in mind that kind of community where, what do we say, one for all and all for one. He had in mind that kind of community where there were no unemployed people. By the way, God is an equal opportunity employer. I want to talk about that tomorrow. I'm getting ahead of myself. He saw this community. This community was what he meant when he said, where two or three are gathered together, there I will be in your midst. This is the kind of community he meant the church to be, firing on all cylinders. I saw a car advertised in the New York Times today, and I didn't buy it. I picked it up at the airport on the trash can. Somebody left the New York Times on the trash can. I picked it up and was leafing through it as I waited for the plane, and I saw a Jaguar there. Friend of mine has a Jaguar. I haven't even ridden in it yet. But a Jaguar, no less. What in the world is that anyway? A Jaguar. And it has 12 cylinders. I can imagine the power that purrs under that hood. All those horses raring to go. Straining at the leash. Perfectly calibrated and honed, or whatever you call it, you know. Ready to go, synchronized, everything firing on all 12. Well, the church of the living God at its best fires on all cylinders and nothing is left out. Everything that is needed to renew and keep vital the community is there. For when the Lord God created the church, he placed within it all of the necessary power to keep it going from now to eternity. Well, something happened along the way. A funny thing happened as we got into the first century a little ways. A funny thing happened. Somebody put the cake out in the rain. And it crumbled. And it was gone. But I got a challenge for you. We have the recipe in the Word of God. And the challenge to you and to me is to see that the first century is transposed and is somehow translated into the 20th century. That same picture that we read in the second chapter of Acts must somehow become a reality in this last part of the 20th century, so that the community will stand out in stark reality. And John the Revelator saw it. He said, here they are. He said, here they are. These people keep the commandments of God. They have the faith of Jesus. They're loyal to Jesus Christ. They are the reenactment, the revivification of the apostolic faith. What did Ellen White say? A revival of primitive godliness. That will take place. And when that takes place, you know what Sister White says? When Jesus, our Lord, sees his character fully reproduced in us, that's the church, isn't it? Then he will do what? Come to claim them as his own. So I get excited. You have to pardon me. You have to get used to me, because that's the way I am when I begin to talk about the potential that God has wrapped up in these people, that he's called out of darkness into marvelous light, showered down his gifts upon them, has given to them his Holy Spirit to be with them, and has made himself available to them. Did you hear what I said? He's made himself available to these people on a 24-hour basis. So the model looked like this. This is the way the model looked. They met constantly to hear the apostles teach and to share the common life, to break bread and to pray. A sense of awe was everywhere. And many, you know, there was no blah, blah there. No coming and going, as Ellen White says, like a door on its hinges. Sense of awe was everywhere. Serendipity. They were surprised in the morning. They were full of joy in the evening. All during the day, they looked at the wonders around about them and marveled. They were people, charismatic. I'm not about to allow the Pentecostals to take all the charismatic aspect of religion and leave me nothing. They were charismatic. They were gifted. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. As they walked down the street or the lane or wherever it was, they thought about the goodness of God to them. They shouted for joy. They were happy. Even in prison, they cried with joy, rejoicing. Jailers were converted. Prisons shook. Dungeons flew open. And many marvels and signs were brought about through the apostles. Things were happening. All whose faith had drawn them together held everything in common. Now, when this is baptized, you really have a revival, don't you, Fred? Come on now. I had a man once want to be baptized with his wallet on. In his pocket, rather. Want to be baptized with his wallet. I don't know if that would really make a difference if it wasn't here. But they had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and make general distribution as the need of each required, with one mind. They had unity. They had unity. But they had diversity also, didn't they? They were united in their diversity. The early church could learn from each other. Could learn from the diversity that was in their midst. Read the book Education, where the prophet describes the diversity, the great diversity in the apostolic family. And they made general distribution with one mind. They kept up their daily attendance at the temple, breaking bread in private houses, shared their meals with unaffected joy. They didn't have to put it on because it was there. Some people have to fake it. As one Hollywood actor said to the other, in this game in which we are a part, he said, sincerity is everything. And man, when you learn to fake that, you got it made. They didn't have to fake it. It was there. It was, what does the Bible say, unaffected. They praised God. They didn't say amen on cue. And enjoy the favor of the whole people. And then, here's the result. Here's a church working on all cylinders. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those whom He was saving. This is the way the church was meant to be. And I'm praying that I will live to see it happen again. What about you, friends? I'm praying that I will live to see this happen again. Now, what really took place there and why? Let's try to analyze it. We really can't give final answers, but we can give some tentative answers. We can point toward reality. What really took place there? How did it happen? How did it come about? Well, I see something here, and these are the four dynamics of church growth we'll talk about. I see here in this passage, this picture window, I peep into it and I see the Word. I see the Word of God shared, preached, taught, received, lived out. I see the Word of God assimilated into lives. I see lives transformed. I see the Word of God flowing into those lives and then flowing out of those lives to other lives. I see the Word of God supreme and at work, untrammeled, unthwarted, not short-circuited. I see the Word of God, what did Paul say in one place, having free course. Uninhibited, that's a word. I see the Word of God being received in its fullness to the maximum, doing its work. That's the first dynamic I see, the Word, the Word. Then I see the second one as being worship. Worship. How we need to know the meaning of the word worship. Worship. The word first, then worship. They were constant in their prayers. There was this spirit of awe. They knew God, but they were not buddy-buddy with Him. They recognized that the high God was holy other. And they were never over familiar with His presence. They came to Him, bowed down. They looked up at Him as their Father. They had reverence and respect. As Isaiah, they knew who He was. They understood His love for them. Their esteem was so great until their lives were one continual exercise and experience of worship. I see here in this ideal community, this model church, I see the principle of worship. Worship. Seventh-day Adventists need to learn to worship. Is it not integral to our message? This word, fear God, give glory to Him, and what? Worship Him. That made heaven and earth. Ellen White says, the worship due Him is based upon His creatorship. Because because he is creator, then we worship him. I see also the third of the dynamics as fellowship. Fellowship. What is fellowship? How do we express it? What does the Bible mean? What did fellowship mean to them in that perfect community? Fellowship. They were joined together. They were knit together. They were one. There was unity. There was fellowship. Koinonia. Is that the word? Koinonia. Fellowship. And then the fourth dynamic of church growth, which I see there, in this ideal community, I call service. Service. Because we are saved to serve. And service is the rent you pay on the space you occupy. Service. To reach out and touch somebody, this church must not be always in a cloister. It must not always be in formal worship. What's the man's name? He was the coach for the Redskins, Tom Skinner. He was a chaplain for the Redskins. He had to quit. I don't know why he quit. I had a friend once who tried to be a chaplain for a football team, a pastor, but he found it rather difficult to pray after the coach gave them the charge and the challenge. Go out and get those, nice words. Go out and get them. Now, come on, Reverend, pray for us. He found it pretty hard under those circumstances. But Tom Skinner said, the church is like a football huddle. We come together to receive the play. But it is not the business of the church to stay in the huddle all day. If you stay too long, you're penalized for delaying the game. After the word and worship and fellowship, then there must be interaction with the world. Church must be in the community. Part of humanity. Ellen White says, we're inextricably bound up, woven together in the web of humanity. Just because you were baptized into Christ does not mean that you are out of this world. In the world, but not of the world. Part of the community. And Ellen White in Desire of Ages, somewhere about 800 something, she says that we are brothers to sinners as well as the saints. So you have the four dynamics that I see here of church growth. And I believe that when they become fully operative in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we shall inevitably see rapid growth. The Lord will once again add to his church daily such as should be saved. By the way, we've got a strategy called the Caring Church in North America. Oh, we're talking about the Caring Church. We've had the best to come in, and they've put their minds to it. They have a tremendous manual they've brought together. And we have here a quadfold of how to make your church grow. What to do here and what to do there. See? How to get your church into seminars and workshops and get your action teams formed. I'll give you these tomorrow. I got a few of them I brought here. I'll get you back tomorrow. I'll give you something tomorrow if you come. And then we move the church into action. We have awareness activities, entry events, phase 2, We go through all of that. Social, recreational activities, hospitality, ministries, family life, musicals, films, and emotional, grief recovery, divorce recovery, parenting, stress. These are examples of entry events. They have examples of awareness activities. And then the church, according to this schema, moves out into evangelistic action now with revelation seminars and Bible studies and public meetings and Sabbath preaching services and the Bible class the pastor has. And then they go into action with baptisms and nurture and training and pathways that move the church on out into the world to touch lives and to increase and enlarge the fellowship. I tell the fellows back in my office, these are the mechanics, but before the mechanics comes the dynamics. The dynamics must come first. There must be the Word. There must be worship. There must be fellowship. There must be service. The Word. The church is a Word-centered community, isn't it? We gather around the Word. The table is set. We come. We dine together. Now, Ellen White says, I'm going to read you. In the Bible commentary, page 1039, 1039, this is what she says. Listen, the Word now, the first dynamic. The highest work of princes in Israel, notice how dear Sister Ellen puts this, the highest work, she really appeals to the highest in us. She challenges us all. One artist said to another back in the Middle Ages when they spent all their lifetime on art, one of them painted a picture of Jesus, brought his friend the master in to look at it. The master looked at it and said, if you loved him more, you would have painted him better. That's a challenge, isn't it, Fred? You know, I can hear Sister White saying to me after some of my pitiful little sermons, if you loved him more, you would have preached him better. She appeals to the highest in us. She calls us the princes in Israel. Highest work of princes in Israel, of physicians, of teachers in our schools, Dr. Bill, as well as of ministers and those who are in positions of trust in the Lord's institutions. The highest work is to fulfill the responsibility resting upon them to fasten the scriptures in the minds of the people as a nail in a sure place. That's the first work. That's the highest work. That's the greatest work given to mortal men, to the princes in Israel, is to fasten the scriptures in the minds of the people as a nail in a sure place. So the Word is, the church is a Word-centered community. And by the way, our God is an unimaged God. He's only revealed in His Word. And the Word is that which the energy of the Word gathers the community. And then that same Word nurtures the community. It gathers the community, Ellen White says. The message of truth is like a great cleaver. I'm running a little competition with the ants there. It, like a mighty cleaver, it severs us from the world. It takes us out of the quarry of the world. Rough stones, that Word cuts us away. And then it joins us to the community. It nurtures us. It sustains us. It informs us. It enlightens us. It reveals our mission. It challenges us to be in community. It also urges us to get out into mission. That's what that Word does. And the church is a Word-centered community. I had a quotation or two here that I wanted to read to you. Seventh-day Adventist Church must come to recognize that the whole community of Christ is a preaching community. For all of us witnesses as we go through a world of sin, we are speaking, all the time speaking, all the time proclaiming, all the time pointing people to that word, reading that word, upholding that word, explaining that word, enjoining that word upon people. The church itself is a witnessing community, and you and I are the ones who symbolize that community in its preaching aspect. We are the visual representatives. We have been called by God. We have been set apart, as it were, ordained to go forth, not on our own charges, but to represent the community which empowers and authorizes us. We go forward and we speak that word, and the community urges us on. And after all, as P.T. Forsyth said, preaching is just the organized hallelujah of the witnessing community. That's all it is. The whole community preaches. But through us who have been called to be the leaders of the Church of God in this activity, we carry it in the vanguard. This unimaged God then calls us to be his spokesman, to talk for him. And there has been a de-emphasis on preaching. And as the preaching of the church goes, so the fortunes of the church go. If a church does not preach well, a church will not fare well. It is the business of all the church to encourage the preaching of the word. Your churches must encourage you too. They must give you an opportunity to study and pray, talk to the Lord. If you're talking to them all the time about inconsequential things, you won't have much to say when the time comes. You've got to get alone and talk with him, read his word, and come to believe that it is the ministry of the word that brings health to the church. I forgot to tell you that the rest of that quotation from Bible commentary goes on to say, to extend the knowledge of the scriptures in the borders of Israel is to bring health to the people of God. Health. The preaching of the word of God and the receiving of the word of God and the interaction of the word of God and the sharing of the word of God will crush out sin in the church and in our lives. What did the old preacher say when he gave his son a Bible? Son, take this Bible. It will keep you from sin, but sin will also keep you from it. So the preaching and the ministry of the word is paramount. And Ellen White says, Testimonies, Volume 5, page 300, we are never to forget that Christ teaches through his servants. There may be conversions without the instrumentality of a sermon. People are saying these days, oh, we don't need a sermon. We can read Desire of Ages. People are saying these days, we don't need a sermon. Everything that guy says, we know already. Peter must have had some comments made too. He says, I will say these things even though you know them. You remember what he said? And I'll stir up your mind. We are never to forget that Christ teaches through his servants. There may be conversions without the instrumentality of a sermon where persons are so situated that they are deprived of every means of grace. They are wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convinced of the truth through reading the word. This is good, isn't it? Through reading the word. A Marine, an ex-Marine, I don't know if he was in Michigan or not, somewhere in these United States, an ex-Marine had a Signs of the Times delivered to his door. He read it and reread it. He saw the 800 number, you know, 800, his word, that comes right in here to Andrews, to the Institute of Church Ministries, AIM, A-I-M, Adventist Information Ministry. Some of you may work with AIM, I don't know. But, wonder of wonders, as he called in and asked for information, in 90 minutes, one of our ministers was on his doorstep. They were having a Revelation seminar. He went. The last one, he walked 5 miles in the snow to go to. It must have been in Michigan. What do you think about that there? And they lived happily ever after. You know those stories. He's baptized now. That happens at times. That's thrilling. But God's appointed means of saving souls is through the foolishness of preaching. Testimonies, volume 5, page 300. Listen to this one. The preaching of the gospel is God's chosen agency for the salvation of souls. Testimonies, volume 5, page 87. And here is one. Testimonies to Ministers, page 424. The world will not be converted by the working of miracles or the gift of tongues, but by preaching Christ crucified. I used to get so mad when the tongues fellas came through town. My day as a young preacher in St. Louis, Missouri, I put up a big tent. Hundreds of people were coming. And not too far from me, some healer came in there and put up a tent 5 times as big as my tent. And the people flocked in by the thousands, and even some who were listening to me had the temerity to go down there. I was wroth with righteous indignation and told the Lord about it also. And in my heart I felt, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if I too could work miracles? If he worked one, then I could counter with a bigger one. Wouldn't that be great, huh? Oral Roberts puts his hand on the head. I'm healed. I could heal somebody, really. He could heal somebody of a hardness of hearing, but I could really heal somebody and make his arm grow longer to its normal size. Withered leg, come back. Be fully developed. I thought, oh, that would be wonderful. Then I could go into a community. Since I enjoy evangelism, you know, I've been drawn to it, whether I wanted it or not. I had to do it. The Lord got on me and made me do it. And I'm like Harry Emerson Fosdick's father. He said to him, Harry, mow the lawn if you feel like it, but be sure you feel like it. So I had to do it. And I said to myself, if I could work those miracles, wouldn't that be wonderful? Healing the sick. They'd be lined up from here around the corner. And then that healer, I'd put him in his place. Put him in his place. But the servant of the Lord says, the world won't be converted by the gift of tongues or by the working of miracles, but by preaching Christ crucified. And I'm going to give you another one now, because I think we need to share these things. Evangelism, page 501. You know the book Evangelism, don't you? Page 501. Listen to this. The hearts of many in the world, as well as many church members, that gets in everybody, doesn't it, are hungering for the bread of life and thirsting for the waters of salvation. They're hungering. They're thirsting. Gallup poll says it. Compton Research says it. There's a great hunger out there in this world. They think they have it, but they don't. There's a longing in the heart. There's an emptiness in the soul. Orange County, California, perhaps the most affluent county in North America, has a high rate of suicide, intense loneliness, people disaffected, unhappy. 82% of them drink, and many, many alcoholics. Longing. There's a hunger. We do not look forward. We already see the time when there's a famine in the land, not for bread or water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. Hearing the words of the Lord. They are interested in the service of song. Enjoy the song. And that, when you played that machine, that instrument, I one Terry, just sin goosebumps up and down. And even when you guys made a mistake, I felt like saying amen. It was good. That service of song is great. And there's an old African proverb that says, without a song, the Spirit will not come. That's one thing. Don't you put me up to preach dry. Nobody singing. They say, Brother Bradford is here. He is preach. No song. I feel like singing myself if I were capable of doing so. Song. Beautiful. Wonderful. The service of song. They're interested in that, but they are not longing for that or even prayer. They want to know the Scriptures. What saith the Word of God to me? The Holy Spirit is working on mind and heart, drawing them to the bread of life. They see everything around them changing. Human feelings, human ideas of what constitutes religion change. They come to hear the Word. They come to hear the what? Say it, everybody. They come to hear the what? The Word. Just as it reads. Then I've got one. But I don't know that anybody has ever quoted it except me. I haven't seen it, because I haven't read everything they've written either. But it's from the Signs of the Times. I got those bound volumes of Signs, and I read them. I came across this. August 20, 1894, page 6943 in that bound volume, The Bible and the Soul were made for each other. Doesn't that do something to you, preacher of the Word? The Bible and the soul were made for each other. And finally, Selected Messages, Book 1, 192, The Spirit of the Lord is working to take the truth of the inspired Word and stamp it upon the soul. Imprimatur of the Word stamped like a seal upon the soul, changing the life, remaking it, molding it, shaping it. Elton Trueblood, the Quaker scholar right down here in Earlham, Indiana, college down there, now retired, Professor Emeritus, wise old man, was asked by a group of evangelicals some time ago, Mr. Trueblood, as you look ahead into the future, what do you see as the shape of the church? How will the church of the future look? Dr. Trueblood said, I see the church of the future looking more and more like a mini seminary. The pastor will be the dean, and the members will be colleagues in learning and sharing. The church will be a lifelong learning society, constantly renewed by the Word, constantly challenged by that Word, constantly sent forth by that Word, constantly empowered by that Word, constantly growing by that Word. That's the first great dynamic, the Word. And may the Word of God have free course in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. May it reign supreme. May we be a group of listeners to the Word. What does it say over there in the Revelation? He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying in the churches. Let him listen. What a marvelous community of faith this would be if all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, would not be gathered around the television set, but be gathered around the Word. Would be listening not to Walter Cronkite, but listening to what the Spirit says. What does the Spirit say? Listening. There's an old spiritual that says, I just thought of it standing here. The old spiritual says, I've been listening all the day long. I've been listening all the night. I've been listening. Father God, thank you for the privilege of being here with our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for their interest. It is you, Lord, who call men and women to your ministry. It is you, Lord, who replenish the ranks. Workmen may grow old, die, and be buried, superannuated, laid on the shelf, but the work goes on. It is because you, marvelous Holy Spirit, are the one who renews, the one who calls, the one who equips, the one who empowers, the one who authorizes. Thank you for your office work and your ministry. May that word of yours ministered by us, your human servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.